Blessed is the kingdom of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, both now and ever, and unto ages of ages.
Welcome to Our Life in Christ, a radio teaching ministry of the Orthodox Christian Church. Our program brings you the Christian faith as taught by the early fathers of the Church, and which has been preserved and practiced within the spiritual life of the Orthodox Christian churches around the world. The Orthodox Christian Church is evangelical but not Protestant. It is Orthodox but not Jewish. It is not non-denominational, it is pre-denominational. It is believed, preserved, defended, taught, and died for the faith of the apostles for 2,000 years. It is our prayer that you will be encouraged and challenged as we discuss the Orthodox Christian Church's ancient teachings about our life in Christ.
O Heavenly King, O Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, who art in all places and fillest all things, the treasury of good things and giver of life, come and abide in us and cleanse us from every stain, and save our souls, O gracious Lord. And good evening and welcome to this edition of Our Life in Christ. And I'm your host this evening, Steve Robinson, in the catacombs with Bill Gould. Hey, Bill.
Hey, how you doing, Steve?
Well, I'm doing good, boy. Today's a beautiful day in the neighborhood, isn't it?
Yeah, the rest of the country is being overrun with white flakes. Hear about the Midwest and the Northeast. And
actually, I was working outdoors today, and I was covered with 6 feet of 68 degrees.
Yeah. Well, and you know, it is actually a little cold here, too, because that Arctic air is dipping down fairly low into the country, and it has affected the weather here, but the sun is out.
Yeah, well, I got up about 5:30, headed out this morning about 6 o'clock to go to work, and since I was working outdoors, I kind of stepped outside my truck and said, well, I don't think so, I came back home and had a cup of coffee, did a little email, you know, printed up some stuff for tonight's show, and went back to work at about 8 o'clock when it warmed up.
Yeah, there you go.
So it was nice.
It's still better here than in a lot of other places around the country.
Oh, yeah. I just can't do the cold weather thing.
No, I don't think I could either.
70 degrees and I break out my snowshoes.
That's right.
So anyway, Bill, tonight's show is going to be a little bit different from what we usually do. And this is going to be actually a response to an article that we came across in Christianity Today. And this is the August 2005 issue. And there's an article by a man named Sam Tarodi, I believe it's, I don't know how to pronounce his last name. I'm sorry if Sam listens to this and I've mispronounced his name.
Yeah.
But the title of the article is A Convert to Orthodoxy Reconsiders Evangelicalism. And it was kind of an interesting article from the perspective of looking at somebody who came from evangelicalism to orthodoxy, and after a certain amount of time in orthodoxy, now looks back on evangelicalism with a little bit different perspective.
Right.
So we want to kind of give a response to the article.
And we're not the only one that has done this.
No.
We'd like to thank Father John Whiteford, who we have, in fact, quoted before on this program.
Yes, he wrote the little booklet on Sola Scriptura.
That's right, and so we have referenced him before, and he took some time to answer Sam's article.
Yeah.
And we're gonna take a little of that and a few other things that we pulled together and see if we can sort of give our own response tonight to something that is actually not that uncommon, because actually I think all of us, when we get into orthodoxy, can suffer from kind of an overreaction to what we experience when we first get into the church.
Well, and I think the main departure, I think, for us, Bill, tonight, and maybe one more show, is going to be, I think we're going to talk more about personal experience than probably we've ever really done on the program before, since I've been doing the program for 8 years now.
Right.
And we purposely avoid talking about our personal experiences with the church because our personal experience are often so subjective and
they don't really matter.
that's a good point. They really don't, except to us.
Right.
And I think that's one of the things that, like I say, we scrupulously avoid on the program, because what we're here to really present is the teachings and the doctrines and the praxis of the church as it's been handed down to us for 2 millennia.
That's right.
And not necessarily our particular experience with that, because we're not the church, and we're far, far from being perfect. And in fact, both of us are relatively recent converts ourselves. I mean, you know, I've only been Orthodox 8 years, and you a little bit longer than that.
Yeah, well, I've been 12 years, but our whole approach tonight is really trying to present a contrasted view to this idea of in fact, having your own opinions and your own experience and putting that ahead of the church.
Yeah.
And that is, in fact, a characteristic of our former lives as Christians, is that we tended to view everything in the light of how it affected me.
Yeah.
You know, was I happy at that church?
Yeah.
Did I get what I was supposed to get out of, you know, the worship? Did I feel like I was moving along at the right pace? Was I progressing?
Was I being fed?
Yes. Was I being fed? Was I being ministered to? Was I able to exercise my gifts the way I wanted to exercise them? You know, I mean, you know, all of these things are the kinds of things that we go through. They characterize our life in Protestant evangelicalism and the church.
Well, I think
it
characterizes our life in general.
Well, right. Yeah. Exactly.
And so it's all about me.
Yeah. And so there are people, and ourselves included, we bring all of that baggage into our experience of conversion to Orthodoxy.
Yeah.
And it takes a while to get off that mindset, get off that track. And we're excited, and we can't wait to, you know, dive right in. But we need to be tempered.
Yeah.
And that's kind of what we're going to talk about tonight.
Yeah. Well, and I think if we were going to title the show, I think we'd call it like maybe the disease of new convertitis or something.
Yeah.
You know, diagnosing the disease or some of the symptoms.
Well, hopefully it maybe give our listeners some insights into the kind of things that can happen.
Yeah.
And perhaps a few of the things that we should avoid or at least try to recognize so that we can at least say, okay, I understand that's happening and I can deal with it effectively, rather than perhaps get into the mindset that our brother Sam has exhibited in his article. And, you know, we're not afraid, by the way, of the fact that Sam was able to publish this in Christianity Today. You know.
Well, and I think that's probably the beauty of it, Bill, is that this is published and it is a convert to Orthodoxy's experience of the Orthodox life, and now a retrospective or a looking back on his former life and his former tradition.
Right.
And this is, I mean, this people go through this all the time, and we've been through the new convert thing, and we are still, like I say, relatively new converts, and so we aren't a whole lot further along the path, but we can see some common symptoms.
Yeah,
in a lot of ways, of how people come into the church and what happens to them once they do.
Yeah.
One of the things that I do is I moderate two internet discussion lists for inquirers and new converts to the church.
Yeah, so you probably have seen just about every strange comment that can be made.
Oh, absolutely. For 8 years, I've sat here and sifted through sometimes hundreds of emails a day from people all over the map.
Yeah.
So, as you said, there's really not a whole lot that I haven't seen or heard from people who are either coming into the church, who have just recently come into the church, or who are struggling with a whole new set of issues now that they are in the church.
Yes.
Things that they didn't see coming and have been blindsided, you know, all of these kinds of things. So that's going to be our program, probably for tonight and maybe another program also. But before we jump into that, Bill, let's do our sayings.
We have a sayings from the Father, and you had the correct pronunciation of this particular saint. So I was going to let you say who it was from, because I can't seem to pronounce that. So go ahead.
This is Abba Synkletus.
Abba Synkletus. Okay. And this is actually particularly appropriate for the nativity season.
Right.
And its focus on almsgiving.
Yes. Right.
If you help a poor person in the name of the Lord, you are making a gift and at the same time granting a loan. You are making a gift because you have no expectation of being reimbursed by that poor person. You are granting a loan because the Lord will settle the account. It is not much that the Lord receives by means of the poor, but he will pay a great deal on their behalf. They who are kind to the poor lend to the Lord. That's a quote from Proverbs 19:17. That's good. They who are kind to the poor lend to the Lord. So that's from Abba Sincletus.
Yes. Yeah, at least that's how I think it's pronounced. All these names that
I know.
You know, they don't come with like these dictionary little definitions with all little markings on them. We're cast to our own devices when it comes to pronouncing a lot of these names. But Bill, this is a great quote for especially this time of the year when we're actually focusing on fasting and almsgiving as part of our 40-day spiritual disciplines in preparing for the nativity of Christ.
Right.
And the great gift of God to all of us undeserving poor in spirit.
Yeah, so if you are confronted with or notice, and I think that's part of what we're saying here, is that really we need to notice. We need to open our eyes to the plight of those who are less fortunate and poor. The poor we'll always have with us.
Right. Yeah.
And so, you know, we can't beat ourselves up too much for the fact that they actually exist. But the fact is that God does call us to notice them and to help them.
And this is part of the discipline of this time of year, is to see ourselves in the role of the poor.
Ah, right.
That we are, in fact, the undeserving poor spiritually. That the coming of Christ was for all of us, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to a sinful world, and Christ came into a world that would eventually crucify him. So it wasn't for the good folks.
Yeah, no, right, exactly. Yeah. That's a good point.
And yeah. So that
we have to see ourselves that way, and I think that does have an effect. If you take on that mindset, it just makes giving it a lot easier.
Yeah. So that's our sayings from the fathers, and we'll probably have a few more of those before the end of the nativity season. So, Bill, let's take a look at this article in Christianity Today. And this is not to beat up our brother Sam. I mean, he says some things in the article that I think really reflect his experience. And you cannot condemn somebody, you can't rail at somebody for just putting out, you know, in front of people
absolutely
what they have experienced in their spiritual walk.
No, and you can't.
This is reality.
That's right.
I mean, his reality.
This is his reality. But again, we come back to what we were saying earlier. The Orthodox Church is so much bigger and so much larger than just our own experience.
Yeah.
And we have to always, again, bring ourselves into remembrance of that. In some respects, I guess, this is one of the reasons we've chosen to address this.
Yeah, when I read the article, part of it wasn't so much that this was Sam's experience. I think more for me it was that he leaves some impressions about the church that I don't think are true. And the way some things are stated, it's almost presented as if this is what the church teaches, or this is how the church expects you to be, or this is what the church does. And
or even worse, perhaps, this is really the apostolic tradition.
Yeah,
and that we want to make sure that we correct that for our listeners.
That's a good point, Bill, because what we really need to do here is present what the church says, and not what Steve and Bill experience, not what Steve and Bill think.
And not necessarily what you're going to find at every church, in every parish, in every jurisdiction, in every country. I mean, again, the church is more than just what we see at any snapshot of time.
Yeah. Or at any single place, as you said.
That's right, or any single geographical place. We go back to St. Vincent of Lorenz, right? The truth is established by what has been taught by the church in all places, at all times, what we hold in common, across a broad range.
And so in some senses, it's unfortunate that some people like Sam have an experience of the Orthodox faith in a particular place that perhaps didn't have the full big picture, or he was possibly catechized by somebody who was inadequately prepared to do that. Who knows why he experienced what he did, but as I said, the concern that we have is that the way the article is presented, that it comes across like this is what the church is about, this is what the church teaches, and this is what you will find at the Orthodox Church. And
well,
this is,
are you
this
gonna,
is not
are
the
you,
case.
Are you going to read some of the article?
Yeah, yes,
why don't we
absolutely
start with that then?
Let's just kind of set this up a little bit. Sam gives a little bit of biography on himself, and he says, you know, he was brought up as a Baptist. He lost his fundamentalist faith, became interested in the ancient church, and eventually came to Orthodoxy. And something that he doesn't state in the article is that when he wrote the article, he was probably 2 years old in the faith.
Right.
And again, I think that is a factor that we will we'll be commenting on a little bit, because
anyone writing authoritatively about orthodoxy after having been orthodox 2 years probably shouldn't be that.
That in itself, I think, has...
Yeah, it speaks volumes.
So that's basically the framework that we're looking at, is this person coming into orthodoxy and after a couple years assessing where he is and what he has experienced. So one of the things that Sam says in his article, when he became disillusioned with the Baptist faith, he eagerly drank up the writings of Catholic and Orthodox apologists, often former Protestants themselves, who challenged a lot of the principles of the evangelical Protestant movement. And, of course, we do that on this program. We've talked about sola scriptura. We've talked about personal relationship with Christ. We talk about sacraments and all of that.
So, oh, yeah. That's a major component of our show, is that we contrast orthodoxy to Protestant evangelicalism, for sure.
And so if we were around at the time that he was investigating, he may have listened to our program.
Yeah, who knows?
You know, who knows? May have enjoyed it.
Yeah, may have agreed with us.
Yeah. But this is the sentence, I think, that kind of stuck out to me here. And he says, "I took up their arguments and shot off combative emails to my evangelical friends. Among other things, I argued that." And then he gives a list of things that he argued.
Yes.
Well, this right here is a great cause for concern for me. And this just jumped out of the page at me, because I come from a former Protestant tradition that was very combative.
Oh, yeah. And me too.
And I, throughout my Protestant life, I don't want to look back on my life and say that I was necessarily combative, because in a lot of ways that kind of mindset always bothered me. But on the other hand, I think this statement by Sam really gives us more of a picture of who Sam is coming into Orthodoxy than what the Orthodox Church is.
Right.
And I think that's more the issue here, is that what we have immediately coming out of the gate in the article is a snapshot of what Sam is bringing into the church.
Right, an argumentative approach.
Yeah.
Yeah.
A combative approach.
Right. He feels the need to be an apologist for perhaps what he was as a Baptist, and now, of course, he's just carrying that over. And becoming an apologist, even, it looks like, even prior to his becoming Orthodox, he's actually apologizing for Orthodoxy to his evangelical friends even before he becomes Orthodox. So he's sort of arguing his way in the door, as you said. Yes, you know, he's coming in guns blazing at all of his evangelical friends.
Well, and just the combative attitude, and I think that in itself says something about who the person is and the way they're going to approach faith, the way they're going to approach the teachings of the church, the way they're going to absorb the mind of the church. It's going to be filtered through this person, this mind, this kind.
Well, and I think it's a common problem, because when a person who has been in a particular tradition for a long time turns towards the Orthodox Church, it is certainly very common from family and friends and acquaintances for him to receive a lot of questioning.
Right.
And a lot of, you know, just real concern. Sometimes it's real concern. Sometimes it's just, again, this sort of this combative in reverse, you know, something that's coming at him. He's being attacked by friends who disagree with his or her decision to enter the church. And so, you know, this is not uncommon for us to have to defend ourselves.
Absolutely.
And to say, you know, hey, this is why I'm doing this, and you guys are all out to lunch. If you just would read this or do this or attend a church service or whatever, you guys would see the truth.
Yeah.
And, of course, I have to say that that happened to me somewhat. Coming out of the Episcopalian church, there were some friends of mine who just really didn't understand why I would want to do this, why I would want to alienate myself from them and from the tradition that I had been in to change everything over. And, you know, not a whole lot of people followed me in. I kind of came in all by myself.
Yeah.
None of my wife's family, none of my family, none of my church family, nobody came. And I felt like I had to give a defense for what I was doing.
Yeah. Well, and I think the issue is not so much should we or can we present a reasonable defense for what we are doing. The thing that the church does not encourage us, and I've never heard a priest or anybody encourage people to be combative.
Yes. Well, Paul calls it being factious.
Yeah.
And he doesn't, we're not supposed to be factious.
Yeah. You know? And I think this is something that I see a great deal of, and I deal with a lot on the discussion list, is what we call, even as Protestants, zeal without knowledge.
Yes.
And I think this is part of convertitis, if we want to call it that, is people who bring this kind of argumentative, combative mindset into the church, and then dogma becomes the battleground.
Yeah.
And we don't see what this combativeness is doing to us. We don't see what it's doing to our relationships with other people. And we don't understand that this is not what God has called us to.
No. Yeah, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek.
Yeah.
And humble of heart.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, this is really the
mindset
we're called to.
Yeah, we're called to humility, not necessarily zeal. So this is in itself just a big issue with people who are coming into the church. And you know, I hope and pray that people who are studying about the church, who are considering converting to the church, who are seeking teaching about the church, that you don't come across a zealous recent convert.
Yeah, true.
Because they may have some decent information, but the thing that they don't have is an informed heart, the heart informed by humility.
Right. Yeah, I think Father John Whiteford sort of brings that up.
Yeah.
He makes a point when he addresses Sam to mention that the Orthodox worldview, and we've tried to spend some time talking about the sacramental worldview, the Orthodox mindset, the mind of the church,
yeah,
is for all the knowledge and for all that the church has collected over the many centuries, the core issue is humility. The core issue is our meekness and our humbleness of heart, our willingness to learn, as opposed to our willingness to teach others.
Yeah. Well, Bill, let's take our first break. When we come back from the break, let's talk about teaching others. Let's talk a little bit more about zeal and talk a little bit more about some things that characterize new converts. And again, we're painting some things with a pretty broad brush.
Yeah.
But on the other hand, I think the article kind of bears out that this, I mean, Christianity Today has published it, and I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of people have now read this, but I think this bears a response. And for us to say that this is not the attitude, this is not the way, this is not how the church brings up its children.
That's right.
So when we come back from the break, we'll talk zeal, we'll talk about teaching, we'll talk about knowledge, and we'll talk about convertitis. You're listening to Our Life in Christ. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Our Life in Christ, a live discussion of the teachings and practices of the Orthodox Christian Church. We now have audio archives of past programs on the website. If you have any questions or comments about any of our show's topics, we'd love to hear from you. Just drop us an email at ourlifeinchrist.com. And we will be glad to send you more information or answer your questions on the air in a future program. Thanks for tuning in today.
Thank you.
And welcome back to this edition of Our Life in Christ. And I'm your host this evening, Steve Robinson, in the studio with Bill Gould. And Bill, before the break, we were referencing an article in the August 2005 edition of Christianity Today in which a new convert to the Orthodox faith from Protestant evangelicalism had written about his experience with the church, being pretty new, 2 years old in the faith, and looking back on his evangelical experience and reevaluating his attitude toward it and his attitude toward the church. And
I read part of his article, and it talked about how coming into the church, he was eager to argue.
Yeah, combatively argue
right.
with his former friends
right.
about
and,
the
and
faith.
Try to just defending himself with yeah. great zeal, apparently,
yeah. well, and,
for
and
his move into the faith. And again, we said that that's not uncommon because we are, in fact, new to the faith.
Yeah.
We don't understand the great mind of the church. We don't have a lot of experience in the setting of prayers and the disciplines of the church. It hasn't had time to work itself in us.
Yeah.
And so this is not necessarily unexpected, but it's not necessarily right either. It doesn't make it good.
Yeah, well, and I think you brought up a good point, is that you really wouldn't ask anybody who is 2 years old in anything to write a definitive treatise on what something is all about.
Exactly. Exactly, right.
In fact,
that makes you a sophomore in college if you're,
yeah.
you know.
Yeah, well, yeah. You know what sophomore actually means
yeah.
is the two Greek words, you know, Sophia and Moro, which is wisdom and foolishness, moron. So
yeah.
a sophomore is a wise fool. So,
yeah.
yeah.
Not bad characteristics of myself.
yeah. So, and we'll comment more about some things in Sam's article as we go along here, because there's little phrases that are kind of salted and peppered throughout the article here that I think really do give us a picture of the experience of the new convert. And again, not just to beat up on Sam, but I think there are some universals here in this article that we need to take a look at as, what does it mean for somebody to come into the church and be a new person in it, and coming from a former tradition in which you were grounded, in which you were matured, and then all of a sudden having to completely reframe everything, completely think a different way, live a different way, reconsider in many ways your entire existence.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, you might have even been a superstar.
Yeah.
you
yeah.
know, and you have to kind of put it all away and just
yeah.
kind of say, hey, I'm starting again here.
Yeah. Well, that's an interesting point, Bill, because you talk about being a superstar. One of the articles that we read, I think it was Father John Whiteford talking about someone who is an expert in martial arts.
Uh-huh.
Somebody who's a black belt in a specific martial art trying to learn a new martial art has a more difficult time than somebody who has a blank slate,
right.
who is coming in with no experience and no training, because
you're steeped in it.
Yeah, you're steeped in it. And I think this is the experience of a lot of Protestant evangelicals or a lot of Roman Catholics or people who come into the church who have been steeped in their former tradition and now are white belts again in a whole different system.
Yeah.
And sometimes it's harder to unlearn a way of thinking and a way of doing things than it is to learn fresh, coming at it with a blank slate.
Well, right. And so one of the things we've decided to do here tonight is actually collect some of the sayings of the fathers. And we read, of course, our introduction
yeah.
about almsgiving. But these are sayings of the fathers that are directed at new converts or new initiates to the monastery. And so this is the advice of the wizened abbas of the church.
Yeah, now, let me tell our listeners where I got these. These I collected over the years for myself. And I would read things and I would write them down. So I've got this whole folder that was for my spiritual benefit to kind of keep me from being like this.
Yeah, exactly. you know? Well, and there's an excellent book called The Arena
that
covers a lot of this too. And so, you know, you get that and you get some of these.
Yeah, we do have a quote here from St. Ignatius Brioncaninov.
Yeah,
so,
right.
Yeah, one of my favorites. So, Bill, you have one of the sayings.
Well,
here.
As a matter of fact, I have one from Bishop Ignatius Brioncaninov.
All right.
And it says, if you want to be a true zealous son of the Orthodox Church, you must do so by the fulfillment of the commandments of the gospel toward your neighbor. Do not dare to convict him. Do not dare to teach him. Do not dare to condemn or reproach him. To correct your neighbor in this way is not an act of faith, but of foolish zeal. of prelest and pride.
Now, what is prelest, Bill? That's a word that's not familiar to a lot of our listeners.
Well, it's kind of the spiritual, being puffed up spiritually.
Yeah, vain glory.
And it's used in context typically when you are in danger of being tempted by the devil.
Or you are being tempted
by
the devil to have a false assessment of where you are spiritually and how far along you are.
That's right. So the zeal, prelest, and pride kind of go together.
Yes, absolutely.
Okay, well, we have another one.
Okay.
The great man replied that faith consists in always remaining in humility and showing mercy to one's neighbor, forgiving them all of their discourtesies, offenses, and sins. Foolish zealots make out that their faith is the prime cause of their zeal, but true faith and true zeal is humility and mercy toward all. That's good.
Yeah.
Zeal is humility and mercy towards all.
Yeah.
Let us leave the work of convicting and judging people on the persons whose shoulders is laid the responsibility to rule and judge their brethren. And again, by that he means the appointed elders in the monastery.
Yeah.
You know, it's,
yeah, or the bishops.
Or the bishop.
Yeah. And I think that's one of the most difficult spiritual disciplines of the Christian life, is allowing those who are in authority to have the authority, to exercise that authority, and not to usurp that.
Yeah.
Usurping the role of somebody else in the church who is appointed and ordained to that office and to that responsibility is a great temptation. As the saying said, you know, zeal usurps. And zeal goes beyond the appointed role and the appointed place that I have in the church.
Well, and I think the other interesting thing that sort of jumps out about this, and again, Lord have mercy, because we're on the radio talking, but but you know, the fact is that the primary vehicle for the delivery of conviction and all of this judging and everything is one's tongue.
Oh, absolutely.
And, you know, the use of the tongue and the words that we speak. And so perhaps what our brother Bishop Ignatius is saying is that we should just shut up.
Shut up. Sit down and shut up.
Yeah. Man, stop talking.
You should have listened to my mother.
Exactly.
So,
you know.
Yeah. Well, I've got another saying here. It's from St. Isaac of Nineveh. And this is from a little treatise that he wrote. And I love the title of this. It's called On the Harm of Foolish Zeal That Has the Guise of Being Divine. I love that. This guy doesn't pull any punches. Okay. St. Isaac of Nineveh says, "Zeal is not reckoned among men to be a form of wisdom, but one of the illness of the soul, namely, narrow-mindedness and deep ignorance." Ouch.
Yeah.
Yikes. "The beginning of divine wisdom is clemency and gentleness, which arise from greatness of soul and the bearing of infirmities of men. For the Apostle Paul says, 'Let the strong bear the infirmities of the weak, and restore him that has fallen in the spirit of humbleness.' The apostle numbers peace and patience among the fruits of the Spirit."
Awesome.
Yeah, it's just amazing stuff here. But I love that, you know, zeal is not reckoned as a form of wisdom. It's a sign of narrow-mindedness and deep ignorance. Well, this is...
It's Lord have mercy on me, you know? It's like
I know. And I look back on my life, and I look back on all the people that I have judged, taught, offended, and just nailed with the Bible being my sixth gun, you know? And you come to a Bible study with guns.
Yeah, your Thompson Chain Reference Bibles, they used to call them the Tommy guns. You
yeah,
know?
It's like yeah. You know, oh, Lord have mercy. So,
yeah.
On the harm of foolish zeal that has the guise of being divine. Okay, we have another one here. This is from St. Ignatius Briankoninov also. And I love this because it really, Lord have mercy, it gives me a picture of me.
Okay. Oh, boy.
And I think when I read the arena, this just nailed me between the eyes. And thank God that I was able to even look at this as a mirror. But St. Ignatius Briankoninov says, "Novices should not read many books."
Right.
That goes contrary to the common wisdom, doesn't it? "Especially the advanced books on the monastic life, because novices can never adapt books on asceticism to their own situations." Well, this was kind of, that's kind of what we were talking about in our shows on confession and the spiritual life, is that he who has himself for a spiritual guide has a fool for a teacher.
Yeah.
And I think this is something that when I was first studying about the church and I sat down with my spiritual father and he said, well, what are you reading? You know, and I gave him this list of books and boy, I was proud of it. You know, I was reading some of the some of the heavy duty stuff, you know, Vladimir Lasky,
John of the Ladder.
And he just looked at me and he said, you know what? Well, you know, that's a lot of books, you know, some heavy stuff there. And I said, well, is there anything else that you want me to read? And he says, yeah, I do. As a matter of fact, he says, I want you to put all that away and I want you to read the Gospels. And I went, what?
Me?
Read the Gospels? I can almost quote the Gospels. What are you talking about? I read the Gospels for 35 years. But he was right. He was right, because it's the Gospel that informs everything.
That's right.
And coming into the church and conforming ourselves to the mind of the church, the Scriptures have indeed taken on a whole new meaning, a whole new life to me. And it's much like the experience that we had when we were Protestants. You could read the same passage over and over again, and every time you read it, you see something new in it. There's a new application. There's a new facet of it that you hadn't seen before. Well, the same experience follows you into the church, but now you have the framework of the church guiding how you read the Scriptures. You have the mind of the church, which is informing your mind on how to understand the Scriptures. And yes, rereading the Gospels is a whole new experience.
Oh, yeah.
You know, coming into the church. And so, no, we really don't need all these advanced books on all of the spiritual disciplines that were written by people who had been practicing them for sometimes 40, 50, 60 years.
Well,
when we're only a year old.
Well, that's it. And the fundamental truth is that we only learn about God and about humility as we pray.
Yeah,
we don't know how to pray. I mean, that has become absolutely so crystal clear that we don't know how to pray as people. We don't understand. At least I don't. I'm not going to judge everybody else out there, but it just became clear to me that so much of my spiritual life was wrapped up in how much I could recall from my memory
and thinking
from the Scriptures, and then of course what I applied systematically from teachers of my tradition. And that's what I thought spirituality really was.
It's knowledge.
It's knowledge.
Yeah.
And knowledge, of course, as Paul says,
puffs
up.
Yeah.
And
right.
So that's where we're coming from. Well, read some more of that.
Yeah.
That's good.
Yeah, this is good. So he says that novices cannot adapt books to their own situations. The beginner invariably gets drawn into pursuing an impossible dream of a perfect spiritual life vividly and alluringly in his own imagination.
And
it's so true. If a book speaks of unconditional obedience, the beginner will invariably develop a desire for a strict life and complete submission to a clairvoyant elder. Well, this is something that actually Sam references in his article, and we'll talk a little bit more about that later. And yes, that does happen. St. John Climacus says, scan the mind of the inexperienced novice, which is the Vulcan mind, on the novice, and you will find the desire for solitude, the strictest fast, uninterrupted prayer, absolute freedom from vanity, continual compunction, perfect passionlessness, and virtue. Satan deceives the novice not only through sin, but also through the most exalted virtues unsuited to their spiritual condition and experience. Now that is something that would have never occurred to me, that the practices of the spiritual disciplines of the church can actually be a temptation by Satan.
Yeah.
Satan can use what is even a good thing, like fasting, like the ascetical practices of the church, the prescriptions of the spiritual disciplines, the practice of the virtues, to our downfall. And he does this by giving us this illusion that we are further along the path than we really are.
Right.
He tempts us by vainglory. He tempts us by prelest, by thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to do. And two things happen when we fall for that. One is, we have a false assessment of ourself, and usually what happens, or always happens, is we become judgmental of our neighbor. We see ourselves as the measure by which all other people are judged, and we also ultimately enter into despondency and despair, and we eventually turn our backs on those spiritual disciplines because we can say, well, we tried that.
Yeah, it didn't work.
It didn't work. We couldn't do it. It's too, whatever.
Yeah, you try to reach for too much too soon. You know, you can lose it.
And I think that's part of the spiritual discipline of the church is to be sure that we're not, as we say, biting off more than we can chew.
Well, right, and that is the role of the spiritual father in our lives.
Yeah.
I mean, these writings are from, you know, men who wrote these down, but certainly at one time in history were telling these things as spiritual fathers to their spiritual children in that very intimate relationship.
Yeah.
And so, you know, this is why we have to have someone to help guide us. I mean, it just isn't our, we're not lone rangers on this.
Yeah. And the last sentence of this quote by St. John says, "Do not trust your own thoughts, opinions, dreams, and self-assessments or inclinations, even if they put before you an exalted holy life."
Wow.
And that pretty much says it right there in a nutshell, that we are as babes in Christ, as newbies in the faith, are not capable of self-assessment, of knowing what it is we need, what
right.
it is we ought to be doing.
That's right. That's right. You know, it's true. We'll typically eat cookies and candy.
Yeah.
And not carrots and broccoli and squash and, you know,
yeah.
the things that are good for us. We're still babes.
Yeah, or either that, we're going to reach onto mommy's plate and we're going to grab a piece of steak and we're going to choke on it when we should be eating pablum and pureed vegetables.
Right.
So there's a lot of different ways that we can stumble and fall being new to the faith. And we're not left alone on this. This is what happens to us. So, Bill, one more saying of the fathers. Well, no, let's do this one after the break.
Yeah,
because I think this one actually touches on one of the issues that Sam brings up.
Okay, very good.
And we're going to jump to some of the specific issues that Sam brings up in his article and his self-assessment of where he is in the Orthodox faith and kind of where he's finding himself in his walk in his Orthodox life. So we come back from the break. We're going to talk about spiritual disciplines in the church and Sam's experience and what the church actually has to say about these things. So you're listening to Our Life in Christ. We'll be right back.
You are listening to Our Life in Christ, a live discussion of the teachings and practices of the Orthodox Christian Church. If you're not an Orthodox Christian and would like to receive our gift of a free Orthodox study Bible, drop us an email at ourlifeinchrist.com. The Orthodox Study Bible has a wealth of articles and notes about the early church's teachings on many passages that are often overlooked and mysterious to many modern Christians. And as always, we thank you for listening in today.
Thank you.
welcome back to this edition of Our Life in Christ. And I'm your host this evening, Steve Robinson, in the studio with Bill Gould. So, Bill, before the break, we were talking about my experience as a new convert to the Orthodox faith and how I found myself looking in a mirror as I've come along and as I've grown in finding some of the writings of some of the great spiritual directors of the church and their advice, their assessment, their teachings to new converts or new monks in some cases. And the monks are not exempt from this zeal because they're entering an extremely disciplined spiritual life. They are the, as we call them, the ultimate prayer warriors, and the monastic life is not something taken lightly.
Right. Monastery.
Yeah,
they're like I have arrived at the monastery.
They're like the special forces of the church. You know?
That's right. Yeah. Yes, we're the Navy SEALs, full of zeal.
And to be fair, this is really, I think, a common experience of anybody who is a convert to anything.
I mean,
this just isn't about the Orthodox Church. You know,
yes,
this isn't,
that's right.
I mean, I was a convert from Roman Catholicism to Protestantism at one time, and Lord have mercy on my soul for what I did and said to my former Catholic friends. And
no, right. I mean, people who are able to conquer a specific vice in their life, smoking or drinking, or
there is nothing harder on a smoker
than a reformed
smoker. You know,
yeah, exactly. Yeah.
So this is human nature, and unfortunately, human nature is played out in the arena in which we find ourselves, and just happens that we have found ourselves as converts to the Orthodox Church. And so this is a common human experience, but it's addressed very specifically, and it's addressed very spiritually by the writings of the great spiritual directors and teachers of the church. So, Bill, one of the things that Sam brings up in his article is his experience with the spiritual disciplines of the church. And specifically, he talks about fasting.
Yes.
And his experience with fasting in the life of the church. And we did a program last year at this time on the Nativity and talked about the fast. And we've mentioned fasting on and off through in different contexts.
That's right. Yeah, we don't have to cover some of that. You can go back and find that on our website.
Yeah, but it is a central spiritual discipline in the life of the church. And this is something that people...
Well, and the other thing I just want to add real quickly is that it's central to the spiritual life of the church. It's also very distinguishable in terms of where you've been typically, because I know the Protestant churches typically don't fast.
Yeah.
And even the Catholics, the Roman Catholics, typically don't fast.
Yeah,
so when you do come into the Orthodox Church, this whole thing about fasting is kind of captivating because it's really different and really new.
Yeah.
And you know, it's like, ooh, this is one of those really cool things about the Orthodox Church, right?
Yeah. Well,
we're finally learning how to do this the right way.
Yeah. You know? Well, and I characterize it to the people that I talk to on the internet about fasting, and you know, of course, people come in and they're zealous for it.
Yes.
You know, I mean, and I say, I'm in construction, and it's like getting a new tool. And I remember when I bought my DeWalt 12-inch compound miter sliding saw. You know? I mean,
you thought you could do everything with that thing.
Oh, and I could.
Yeah.
I mean, it was amazing. I mean, I've built some stuff that, oh my gosh, the tool still astounds me. But it was like a new toy. I couldn't wait to break that out. And I mean, I was using it to cut baseboard, you know? Stuff I could have done with a keyhole saw, you know, or
right,
something.
Right.
But I would haul this thing around. It weighs like 80 pounds, you know, and now it sits in my shed, and it's like, oh man, do I have to drag that heavy thing off to the job again?
Yeah, right.
And it's lost its newness. It's lost its the joy of the new toy.
Yeah,
you know. And,
yeah, good point.
And now it's work to use it. And I use it for what it's supposed to be used for. And if I don't need it for that, I break out my little handsaw, or I break out the cheap 10-inch, $50 that's a knock-around throwaway thing, because I don't need that precision. I don't need that 80-pound saw sitting up on that $200
right.
sawhorse, you know, and
yeah,
all of that.
Laser beams and all that sort of stuff going on, yeah.
So, in a lot of ways, fasting is like that for people who come into the church. It becomes this new DeWalt 12-inch compound miter slider saw. You know, and you can't wait to go fast. And you want to do it right. You know, you got the precision thing going on. And after a while, when the newness of it wears off, and you begin kind of settling into it, and you really see and you begin understanding what it's really for, then, yes, it does become a spiritual tool. And it isn't the fascination with just discovering the capabilities of the tool again.
Well, right. And I think the important thing, though, that you bring out is that it can be actually become burdensome and
right.
something we avoid.
Yeah.
And we kind of go the other direction. We go, we get excited about something. It's like eating too much candy.
Yeah.
You eat too much candy at once, and then all of a sudden, you know, it's like, oh, man, I don't want to touch candy for, you know, a long time. You know,
it's funny you should bring that up, because that's exactly what I did, because I had that saw. When I bought that, I threw away, or I gave away, my little 10-inch.
Yeah, my that little old saw.
Yeah, that old thing. And after about a year, I went out and bought another one. So I've got this little bitty saw now that I'll throw in the back of the truck. Because, yeah, as you say, I went the reverse direction, and the big saw sat in the shed for a long time because it became a burden to haul it around and set it up. And yeah.
Yeah, so easing into fasting and doing it properly under the proper direction and having a good attitude is really more of a guarantee that we will truly reap the rewards of the fasting discipline over the long haul.
Right, and we actually have another quote from St. Ignatius Briankonov about about fasting, and I think this is, again, this is something I found years ago, and bang, between the eyes.
Here we go. Okay. The ascetical bodily disciplines are to prepare the soil of our hearts to receive the seed of the Word of God and bear fruit. No one would sow seed without preparing the soil. But if we attend to the disciplines without attention to the gospel and its commands to love our neighbor, lay down our life, etc., our hearts have been prepared to bring forth growth, but it will be the weeds of vainglory, pride, and sensuality.
Mm.
Wow. The better the land is prepared through fasting and disciplines, the more healthy the weeds will be. Neglect of the bodily disciplines makes men like animals and give free rein to the passions like gluttony, sensuality, greed, excess, lust, and anger. But excess and immoderate use of the disciplines make men like devils, who never eat. That's a good point.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah, the demons never eat. They fast constantly.
That's right, right. They're, yeah. Exactly. Who see merit in it in God's sight, fall into vainglory, self-opinion, presumption, pride, contempt for their neighbors, condemnation of their brothers, resentment, hate, blasphemy, schism, heresy, self-deception, and demonic delusion. Wow, list sounds a lot worse than the first.
Wow.
Yikes. So then, let us give all due value to bodily ascetic practices as instruments indispensable for acquiring the virtues. But let us beware of regarding the instruments as virtues in themselves, so as not to fall into self-deception and pride.
Yeah.
Wow, that's good stuff.
Yeah, that is such an amazing quote, because in one paragraph, he just summarizes the entirety of the whole purpose and point of fasting. And this is not, you know, fasting in and of itself is a tool. You know, we don't fast for God. It's not a law.
That's right.
God doesn't need our fasting. We need the fasting.
That's right.
It's our hearts that need preparation to receive the seed of the Word of God, as he says.
Right.
And the better our heart is prepared, the greater the fruit will be born when that seed is planted in it. But we can prepare the soil of our hearts, and we can plant the wrong seeds. As he says, we can be demonically deceived. We can fall into presumption, self-opinion. We can see the tools of the fast as an end in themselves and fall into vainglory. We can fall into all of, you know, that laundry list of just evil, because the soil has been prepared, but now these weeds grow.
Well, right. So if you see someone who's new to the church or is studying to enter the church, and you get the sense, and you can sort of see this in yourself, you have the sense of things being very rigid.
Yeah.
And very tight and very brittle in terms of, ooh, you know, I can't do this, or I can do this, or I can't. You know, it's a very legalistic approach.
Yeah.
Well, then you got to watch out.
And steer clear. Yeah.
That's right.
This isn't what the church is about, and this is not how the church has taught them to do this. Yeah. This is how they've made it up in their own heads.
Well, they may have found some of this in the church.
Yeah.
But it doesn't mean that this is, in fact, the tradition of the apostles and,
right.
and the teaching of Christ.
Yeah. So, something I shared in our class last week, our inquirer's class on fasting, and we may have to close with this story, Bill, but I remember we were fairly new in the faith, and we were visiting another parish, and we were at a retreat, and on Friday, they had on the buffet some things that were not fast-worthy.
Yes.
You know, there was some cheese, you know, and there was some stuff there. And so another young brother who was, I don't even know if he was even Orthodox. I think he was an inquirer at the time. Anyway, he was going ahead of me, and he was picking through the fruit and the very strict fasting stuff.
Yeah.
And he looked back at me, and he goes, "Now, I don't know how you guys do it in Arizona, but here where we are, we only eat the vegetables and the fruit on Friday."
Bravo.
Bravo. And I looked at him, and I said, "Well, you know, I don't know how you guys do it here, but where we come from, we don't judge our brother's plates."
Yes, exactly.
We don't look on our brother's plates to see what they're eating.
And well, now, did Sam have a problem with this? I mean, I'm just curious.
Well, yes, as a matter of fact, and I think this is one of the things that we're going to have to address next week, Bill. So, actually, yes, this is an issue that Sam brings up in his article. It's one of the first things that he actually brings up is issues surrounding the fasting disciplines of the church and how he has experienced those, what his attitude was, and how he's come to some kind of a resolution with it. I don't think it's the final resolution after only 2 years in the faith.
Well, again, you know, that's. But again, I think what we're getting at is that kind of like with this issue of the saw, you use it, you're zealous for it, and then you understand over time the work that it's doing in your life, the work that that's actually affecting in you,
yeah.
causes you to try to correct, and then you're overcorrecting because you really haven't gotten the proper understanding or the proper attitude in the first place.
Yeah.
I think that's kind of what we have here. And that, you know, I think we're all doing that, actually, in some form or another. We're always trying to reach out and reach forward in our faith. And yet, you know, we sometimes find ourselves suffering from some of the things that St. Ignatius Brian Kananoff brings up. You know, the pride, we recognize that either by the grace of God through the Holy Spirit, it's revealed to us, or our spiritual father lets us know.
Or we rock along in it until we get hammered.
Or we get burned out or whatever. Yeah.
And I think, Bill, we're probably going to have to pick this up again next week because we've kind of talked in a lot of generalities in this program about the church's attitude, about new convert experience and how we really, in a very real way, bring a lot of our former baggage into the church.
Right.
And I think this is one of the things that, as we begin going through the article next week and looking at some of the specifics, I think we really do get a snapshot of how this really happens in the life of somebody who has actually published, in a sense, published his diary for the whole world to see.
Yes.
About how he is navigating his way through working out his former issues in the context of his newfound Orthodox faith. And that's admirable. And I think that's something that all of us have been through, that we're continually going through. I mean, I still have things that are knee-jerk reactions.
Oh, yeah.
And
I'm afraid we'll have those for a long time.
Yeah.
Just is the way it is.
Yeah, but this is how we grow.
That's right.
I mean, this is how we mature. And this is how we have to continually be in a mode of self-assessment, and how we need to continually be, as the great spiritual fathers say, looking to ourselves.
Right.
And I think that's really the point of all of this, is that when we kind of navigate our way through this article, we need to look at what the church really is, and as we said, what the church really teaches and what the church is really about, and then assess ourselves according to that measure, and not necessarily measure the church according to where we are.
Oh, yeah, right.
Exactly. And sometimes,
we're tempted to do that.
Yeah, we're tempted to do that. And so, as we say, when we struggle, when we grow, and then years from now look back on where we were, We can thank God, or we can hope to God, that we didn't destroy somebody on the way, that we didn't harm anybody, and that people were patient with us, that people were kind to us, that people were gentle to us, that people were humble when we were being zealots and jerks,
all
of those things. So, yeah, I thank God for a lot of people who have tolerated me and put up with me through my temper tantrums and, you know, my
Well, I'll take
baby,
that as a, I'll take that as a compliment, Steve. Yeah,
yeah,
thanks, buddy.
Yeah, thank you, Bill. You've got a lot of guts getting on the radio with me week after week, you know. I mean, you know, bad company corrupts good morals.
Man, better watch out, huh? Oh, man. Well, hey, God bless everyone out there.
Yeah, yeah.
And we'll get back on this topic next week.
Yeah, and we'll pick this up next week, and we're going to address some of the specific issues that Sam brings up in his article. And again, this isn't specifically about Sam per se.
Right.
This is something that he has published. He's put his experience out there for all to see, and we're more concerned about people getting the wrong impression of what the church is about and not necessarily seeing this as Sam's specific issues as a new convert to the church. And things that we have all been through. I mean, I read Sam's article, and yes, I've been through some of those things myself.
Well, that's right. We're not going to dissuade people from reading it. I mean,
no,
we're mentioning
not.
It, so maybe you would go read it. But if you do, you should try to keep in mind, as you read it, you should try to keep in mind some of the things that we've said tonight and what will continue next week.
Right. Okay. Well, thanks for listening this week, and we'll see you next week on Our Life in Christ. Good night.
Thank you for listening to Our Life in Christ. If you'd like more information about the Orthodox Christian Church or have questions or comments for Steve and Bill, please visit our website at ourlifeinchrist.com. Thank you for being with us today, and may the blessings of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all in the coming week.